And maybe at this point, I'm just going to invite David up, and who will read God's word and bring God's word.
Well, I'd like, first of all, to thank William for this invitation to preach, and also take the opportunity to thank the congregation for your very warm welcome to Rosie and Peter and myself over the last 6 months. It's a real delight to be members here. Now, as William has said, we're beginning a short series on the one another passages of the New Testament, of which there are 47. 13 of them specifically refer to love, and we're going to read two of them now. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 to 17 first of all. And some of the future sermons, I believe, will be of a more practical nature, dealing with themes like service and ministry and good works. So today in my sermon, I'm going to focus on the quality of our relationships. So let's hear God's word, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then if we turn back to John 13, that will be the focus of our sermon this morning. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, as you came in, you should have received a little A5 sheet, which you can take away with you to ponder these points. If perchance anyone should fall asleep during the sermon, you can read them afterwards. And it also should serve as an encouragement to you as you see how we progress through the different points. There is no subject that we could address of greater importance for the life and health of a local congregation than the theme of loving one another. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 speaks of spiritual gifts and ministries, but in the middle of it he says that none of them are of any value whatsoever without love. And then there's that beautiful passage on love, and on those notes you see the last verse, 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we're dealing with something here that is the absolute lifeblood of a Christian congregation. And it's also appropriate for me as a relative newcomer to speak about it at this moment in time. I'm conscious there are many newcomers among us. Now, if a crowd of people, many of whom are relative strangers, are going to become a close-knit family of God, then the love of Jesus will be the cord that binds us together. Now, the context is, of course, that Jesus is about to leave. It's the night before his death. And essentially, he says in this command to his disciples, I have loved you, I've discipled you, trained you, served you, cared for you. And when I'm gone, this is what you are to do for one another. So he's saying that he will come to them in many ways through their relationships with one another. So let me first of all, in these next few points, underline why this is so important. Number one, when we love one another, we do God's will. We obey God's will. This is not a suggestion Jesus is making that we might think about. It is a divine command, a solemn and binding obligation on all disciples for all time, the supreme mark of the church by which we will be recognized, that we love one another as he has loved us. It's nothing to do with your personality. The extroverts don't have any advantage over the introverts. It just means your style's different. It's not about our feelings. Love isn't a feeling. It's not a response to how other people love us. It is a decision that we make and a direction in which we travel in simple obedience to Christ's command to love others because he has first loved us. It's a life commitment. Secondly, it's important because we reflect God's character. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard people say to you, you know, I would believe in God if only I could see him. Well, God is visible. He became visible in Jesus Christ, who was the incarnate Son of God. But have you gone on then to think that Jesus is now to become visible in us? The Trinity, that community of love, is meant to be reflected to the world and seen in the world when we share that love among ourselves. So Christ's love is to become flesh and blood in us, and then the world will see Jesus as well as hear his voice in the gospel, and our witness gains credibility. And thirdly, we enjoy God's love. I'm very fond of the writings of C.S. Lewis. And Lewis has a wonderful statement in one of his books where he says, when God commands us to obey him, he is actually inviting us to enjoy him. And that is true here. Because when we obey the Lord and love one another, God comes to us in the love of other people. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this one. Paul says, God who comforts the downcast comforted us through the coming of Titus. God comforted Paul through the coming of Titus. So this is not a one-way thing. It's two-way. So when we give love and obedience, we in turn will receive God's love in enjoyment. Let's take a picture of a fire. If we take the Holy Spirit as the fire lighter and we are the coals in the fire, as we catch fire, then we transmit that heat, that warmth to one another. So we enjoy God's love as we love one another. And fourthly, we release God's power. In the kingdom of God, sacrifice releases power. You see the verse there, Jesus speaks in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So his sacrifice released infinite power. But your sacrifice and mine also releases power when we die to self and love others as Christ loved us. A great spiritual power is released in our own lives and in the lives of those whom we touch. And lastly, in this first section, we rely on God's resources. Now, I was saying to William as we traveled back and forth from Ballanderry, many of the hindrances in our spiritual life are deep under the surface. They're not the tip of the iceberg, they're way deep down. And here's one that I'm going to bring to the surface. If I were to ask you, do you actually believe that you could live like Jesus Christ. Now, put the miracles to one side just for a moment. But that in his relationship with other people, that you could live and love like him. The chances are that there are many of you who actually, your honest answer would be, you know, catch yourself on. He's the Son of God, I'm just me. Well, I want to take aim at that and hit it out of the ground. Because Jesus says here, love one another as I have loved you. You see, you have the same resources that Jesus had. And indeed, Jesus himself lives in you if you are a believer. So the Christ who commands this will also enable it. He is in your heart. You have his word and his spirit and a supportive community, and you've got prayer. So let your faith arise. Don't let it be pushed down. Let your faith arise. Jesus said, all things are possible to the one who believes. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be, and you are called to be, like Jesus. This church can truly be ablaze with the beauty of Christ's love, even more than it already is. So let's then get down to practicalities. If what I've said so far makes you say to yourself, well, look, this is a command I really need to take seriously, what steps can we take to move forward? And they're listed there for you. Number one is this. We begin by leaving our own world to enter the world of the other person. Love one another as I have loved you. So what was Jesus' first step in loving? His first step in loving was to leave his world and enter our world. He left the glory of heaven, his comfort zone, and he became one of us. So you enter church Sunday by Sunday. You enter your workplace. You maybe enter small groups inside the life of the congregation. But the question I'm asking you is, do you want to enter into the lives of other people? Jesus did. So start looking beyond yourself. So when you come here on Sunday morning, now I've been doing this for 40 years, which is, although I stopped being a minister, I just carried on with the habit. I sit down in the chair somewhere and I say, Lord, how can I bless the people around me here? Who do you want me to meet this morning that I could invest something in their lives? Because I want to enter other people's world. Then in faith, you decide to move towards them. Number two, you look at people differently the way Jesus did. Now, when Jesus entered our world, he looked around him intently and differently. He looked beneath the surface. He looked with compassion and discernment. There are 33 verses that refer to Jesus looking at people in the Gospels. He saw the crowd, but he didn't just see a crowd. He saw sheep without a shepherd. The woman who anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her tears, he didn't see a prostitute. He saw a forgiven sinner. And when Mary poured her precious perfume over him, he didn't see a woman wasting her life savings. He saw a worshiper. You see, Jesus looked beneath the surface and saw something different. Let me tell you a story of how this worked out in my own life about a year ago. I was reading the story of blind Bartimaeus. I was struck by how Jesus saw Bartimaeus, restored his sight, and I said, Lord, heal my sight. Help me to look at people the way you look at them. And just a few days later, I had a visit to make to the hospital. I drove into the car park, round and round and round, and I finally found just one space in the car park, pulled in, and there in front of me was a car and a woman sitting in the driver's seat with the window down. And I got out and we exchanged greetings. And then I looked. And the Lord enabled me to look in answer to the prayer. And then, of course, you have to make the decision, will you in faith move toward the situation or will you choose to do nothing? So I went over to the car door and I said, look, I said, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but it seems to me that you're troubled. And she burst into tears. So the story was that her mother was dying. She needed more time off work and she was going in for a meeting with her manager. She didn't think she would get time off and she was really upset. So we walked into the hospital together. I gave her my phone number. I said, while I walk down the hospital corridor, I'll pray for your meeting. I want you to phone me later today and tell me how you got on. She got on really well. Everything worked out as planned. But 6 weeks later, her mum died and I was able to go and visit. This is someone I never met before and bring a little booklet about bereavement. Now that's just a simple example. That's love, but it started with looking. So you want to enter other people's worlds, you start by looking around you. Pay attention to people. The next thing you do is listen. Number three, Jesus in the Gospels continually asks questions, maybe 300 questions. And when we ask people questions and we listen without interruption, we convey to them a deep sense of their value, that they really matter and their story matters. You see, every one of you and me has a very deep need to be understood. And that happens when people listen to us. Someone has said that being understood is so close to being loved that most people can't tell the difference. So here's a Camino story. One day I was walking the Camino with a new acquaintance. Again, more or less a complete stranger, and it was early in the day, and I just said, tell me your life story. And so it took her all morning to tell me her life story. But that was great. We had all the time in the world. And then we had lunch, and then she said, well, you tell me your life story. So I took all afternoon to tell her my life story. I want to tell you something. It was an absolutely extraordinary experience of feeling understood. Has anybody ever sat down with you and said, I have all the time in the world, tell me your life story? It's an amazing experience. But for that to happen, it took time. And here's another barrier to our relationships that is a problem for us all, speed. Our interactions are too rushed. We need to slow down and look and listen. So Jesus listens to you. That's how he loves you, one of the ways. Now you pass that on to others and start asking questions and let's listen to one another. Number four, learning from each other. Now Jesus entered into deep conversations with the disciples. He shared with them everything God had made known to him. And I would just like to appeal to you to talk with one another about the big issues of life. If I were to ask you, you know, what are we dealing with here in church? Are we dealing with trivialities or are we dealing with big issues? You would say, well, it's the biggest issues in the world. It's God. It's where we'll be in eternity and it's how we can find what it means to be truly human. Well, we're not going to love one another if we only have superficial conversations. We need to talk about those things. That's why home fellowship groups are so important, but it's not limited to that. So I just want to appeal to us to share. We have so much to share. There's a lady in the church that I sometimes meet when I'm walking the dog. I live across the road, as you know, so up and down Kesh Road. The first time we met, she asked me quite a deep question. And then she apologized, and I said, don't apologize. I like deep conversations. I really am too old for small talk now. I'm running out of time. And each time we meet since then, just by chance, we tend to talk about things that really matter, and we bless one another. So I've got a couple of things that I pray about for her now. And, you know, it's great. It just happens along the Kesh Road. So talk to one another. Number five is lean on one another. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that will follow as we share with one another. We can visit the lonely and the bereaved and the sick. Most of you will probably not know that some of the men at Mays did work yesterday in the garden of an elderly couple from church, and I want to warmly commend that. We had a range of things in Enniskillen whereby we sought to help people bear their burdens. But let me tell you a couple of stories. I remember one day many years ago, there was a lady from Canada who came to our church in Enniskillen, lived there for many years. Her name was Nancy, and one day I gave Nancy a lift home. What she said really shocked me, because she was quite involved in church life. She said, "David, there's nobody in this church cares whether I live or die." I was really taken aback. But that's what she said. Those were her exact words. Now, I think she was wrong, but that's how she felt. And for some reason, whether it was a problem inside her or a problem with the congregation, she didn't feel that anybody cared. And it makes me wonder, in this crowd this morning of this size, I wonder if there's anybody, and you're sitting in that comfy chair, but actually deep down you're thinking, "Well, you know, that's how I feel." Or more likely, I wonder who's sitting at home this morning in Enniskillen or in Mays, because that's how they feel, that there's nobody in the church cares whether they live or die. This is not a guilt trip, by the way. It's just talking about the realities of what go on deep down in people's hearts that we have got to reach out and overcome. Let me give you a good news story now. It's another personal one. We're way back 43 years. It's May 1980, and I'm in a hospital side ward with my father, who's just got a terminal cancer diagnosis, and Dad was the church organist for 33 years. And I was about to leave him and go to Belfast to start my final exams at Queen's, so it wasn't an easy moment or an easy time. And as I was saying goodbye, there was a young man from the church came in. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy didn't really know my dad, and they would have had very, very little in common. But Jimmy came in and he handed my dad a cassette recorder. You can tell the children at home what that is later. But he handed Dad a cassette recorder, and on it was a cassette with old hymns, the sort that my dad played all his life. I will never forget that moment. Until the day I die, I just felt that my dad and we as a family were so loved, that someone who in a sense had little in common, hardly knew us, had sat at home and thought and cared and taken action. And I've thanked Jimmy for that many times. You can do that. Hastening to a close, number 6, let us lift one another up in prayer. Jesus prayed for the disciples, for Peter, and he's praying for you even as I preach. He never stops praying for us. So pray for one another. Now, what I'm going to tell you now, I hope it doesn't alarm you, but it's the truth. Everybody I've met in the last 6 months, I have your name in a little notebook and you've all been prayed for. Now, I don't know much about you. Many of those names are just names, but I can say, "Lord bless so and so and so and so." Every single one that I have met is in a notebook. I can't put it on computer because that would breach GDPR, but I'm told it's all right in a notebook. So if you've something you would like prayed for, come and say hello to me and you'll get your name in a notebook and you'll be prayed for. But listen, everybody can do that. You're not all list people. I'm a list person. Some of you are not. But whatever way, pray for the people you know. And then lift them up by directly speaking words of thanks and encouragement. This is the power of appreciation. And be specific. "Thank you for teaching my children in Sunday school. Thank you for that point in the sermon. I hadn't thought about that before. I can see such a gift of encouragement in you." Speak these things out. Don't keep them in your hearts. Let them out. And build one another up. And we come to the end of the last point. Lay down our lives for each other. And this to me is the surrendered life. This is the blank check. This is where I'm standing here doing business with God myself, saying, "Lord, am I really and truly willing to say that I will lay down my lives for the brothers and sisters?" But that's what Jesus said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is what we are called to do. It's not about Remembrance Day and soldiers on the battlefield. It's about us, the Christian soldiers who are in this battle together, to help and encourage and strengthen one another so that we will be victorious in the fight. And we are to be willing to lay down our lives in practical ways, day in, day out, in the home, in the church, wherever. Not just with human friendliness that you can find anywhere, but with the love of Calvary. The love of Calvary is what we're called to. So, let me come to a close. It's the start of another church year, start of another school year. And often at the end of sermons, it's you ought, you must, you need. But I want to do something different. I want to ask you to imagine. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine that we're all standing along the edge of a swimming pool. It would need to be a big one. But imagine we're all standing at the edge of a swimming pool, and at the count of three, we all jump in together. What happens? A great wave goes across the swimming pool. And you know, if we all took one step forward together in obedience to this commandment, what a wave of blessing would flow through the church and beyond. My daughter was absolutely astonished in her recent visit home that I started a conversation with her about Taylor Swift. She thought I didn't know that Taylor Swift existed, and but I do. In her American tour, the Eras tour in Seattle, there were 74,000 people at the concert, and as they all jumped up and down in time to Taylor Swift's music, there was an earth tremor that registered 2.3 on the Richter scale. There was an earthquake. And that's my final picture. Instead of Taylor Swift, imagine it's the Holy Spirit leading us. And the music that we're dancing and singing and moving to is the gospel. And we're all moving in harmony and jumping up and down, as it were, to the gospel under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what would happen? There would be a power released from this congregation that would shake this community to its very foundations. And it needs to happen, and it can happen. And if we will take one step of obedience to Jesus' command today to move further in loving one another as he has loved us, it will happen. And I would like to be part of it. Let us pray. There's a little prayer at the bottom of your sheet. I'm going to pray it word for word, and I hope that many of you will be able to pray it with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing, transforming, unending, undeserved love for me. Open my eyes to see how to share this love, to love others better than I do now, and then give me, O Lord, the faith to take action. And Lord, for every heart that has prayed that prayer here this morning, may you do exceeding abundantly above all that they can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.